subject, the man God calls a fool. Now, let me just say that calling someone a fool is a very serious charge, according to the Bible, not to be taken lightly. And when God calls someone a fool, that is a fool indeed. The Hebrew word for fool here is the word Nabal. You know a character in the Old Testament by that name, and he lived up or lived down to his name. He was an absolute utter fool. Notice what God says in Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now understand the words there and is. Those two words are in italics. When you see words in the italics in the King James Version, that means that there is not a Hebrew word for it in the Old Testament, that the translators have supplied these two words to help us understand the flow of thought. And there's nothing wrong with that, but neither would there be anything wrong with taking out those two words and reading it this way. The fool has said in his heart, no God. Continue what God says about these individuals. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. He hath shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. When God calls someone a fool, that's a serious charge. And God alone is really qualified to determine what is a fool. And I want us to look at this because you must not make a fool out of yourself in the sight of God. I'm in a moment going to read a fairly lengthy quotation. Now, I know what happens when somebody reads out loud to you. I know why your mother used to read out loud to you when you were little. Right? That was to put you to sleep at night, okay? I don't want you to go to sleep when I read to you. But I'm going to read from a quotation from a commentary on this passage written by Albert Barnes. I think it's a very insightful statement. Basically sums up the sermon here. But after that, we're going to look at this man whom God calls a fool and see that he's wrong in three ways. He's wrong in his thinking, he's wrong in his nature, and he's wrong in his actions or his works. So his thinking is wrong, his nature is wrong, his actions are wrong. All these things are told us in this chapter. Let's pray, and then I'll read this passage. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to take seriously what you've given to us here. I pray for the filling of your spirit, and I pray for clarity. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth and express it properly. Lord, help me not say anything that would confuse people or lead people astray, but superintend the preaching of your word, I pray, in such a way that every one of us would be able to grasp the seriousness of this passage of Scripture. And I pray you'd work in hearts in your power. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This is such an important subject that the same idea is repeated almost word for word in Psalm 53. Changes a little bit at the end. And there's one fewer verses. But virtually, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are the same. Now, God only has to say something one time in order for it to be true. But when he says it twice, we ought to doubly sit up and take notice. Now, the man that God calls a fool. Let me read this quote for you from Albert Barnes. "There is no God." The words, I just said this, "there" and "is," are not in the original. The literal rendering would be better, "no God," "nothing of God," or "God is not." The idea is that in his apprehension, there is no such thing as God or no such being as God. The more correct idea in the passage is that this was the belief of him who is here called a fool. But still, there can be no doubt that such is the wish or desire of the wicked, and that they listen eagerly to any suggestions or arguments which in their apprehension would go to demonstrate that there is no such being as God. The exact state of mind, however, indicated by the language here, undoubtedly is that such was the opinion or the belief of him who is here called a fool. The passage would prove also in its connection that such a belief was closely linked either as a cause or a consequent with a corrupt life. For this statement immediately follows in regard to the character of those who are represented as saying that there is no God. As a matter of fact, the belief that there is no God is commonly founded on the desire to lead a wicked life. Or the opinion that there is no God is embraced by those who in fact lead such a life, with a desire to sustain themselves in their depravity and to avoid the fear of future retribution. Now here's a contrasting statement that Barnes makes. A man who wishes to lead an upright life desires to find evidence that there is a God. And to such a man, nothing would be more dark and distressing than anything which would compel him to doubt the fact of God's existence. It is only a wicked man who finds pleasure in an argument to prove that there is no God. And the wish that there were no God springs up only in a bad heart. End of quote. Now, there's an awful lot to assimilate in that, and this is written quite a few decades ago, so maybe the terminology is a little different from the way we express it. But basically, Barnes is saying, and properly so, that those who try to prove there is no God, or those who choose to believe there is no God, those who deny the existence of God, do so because they want to, out of a corrupt heart, in defense of a lifestyle of wickedness and corruption. That's exactly what Psalm 14 is telling us. Now, often when we preach against sin, people get angry and say, "You're judging me." When in actuality, I'm trying to help you be spared when God judges you. Can you imagine how foolish it is when a father tells his little child, "Now, Johnny, you shouldn't tell lies," and Johnny says, "You're judging me." Well, Dad isn't the one in this case making up the rules. God already made up that rule, okay? And Dad is trying to save Johnny from a whole lot of heartache in the future. And let me tell you, anyone who loves you, concerned about your soul, cares about how your life goes, that kind of person wants you to understand God best and doesn't want you to miss God's best and doesn't want you to be a fool. Now, I said that a fool is wrong in three ways, and they're all demonstrated in this passage. Three things that are wrong with a man God calls a fool. First of all, his thinking is wrong. Notice in verse 1, the fool has said in his heart. Now, the heart is the immaterial part of you. It's a reference to the inside of you. We've noted terminology like this before in the Bible. Sometimes the Bible speaks of bowels of compassion. That's a figure of speech, meaning from the innermost being, the compassion comes. Sometimes the Bible speaks of the heart. But those are figurative uses, talking about what's inside you, the part of you that controls the way you think, among other things. Your heart is descriptive, again, of, among other things, of how you think. Your understanding. That which results in knowledge or produces knowledge in your life. Basically, it's very fair to say, the fool thinks there is no God. That's the way he thinks. That's the way his innermost being desires to reason. There is no God to whom I must give an account someday. If I can deny that God exists, then I don't have to worry about eternity. Like the legendary ostrich, who, when hearing of danger, sticks his head in the sand. Now, I'm not sure that ostriches actually do that. But they are pretty dumb. They lay these great big humongous eggs and don't care if an elephant steps on the eggs. You know, I mean, they're just... ostriches are not highly intelligent animals. But you know, you can proverbially stick your head in the sand and it will not spare you from danger. You can, in your mind, decide, I don't need God. You see, I don't think it even necessarily means that you have to say God doesn't exist. All you have to do is live as though God doesn't exist. Never consult him. Never seek his will. Don't pray to him. Don't seek his word. Don't listen to his opinion. Don't govern your life by his standards. Okay? And you are living as the fool who says, no God. No God. Not for me. I don't need him. A young man said to me one time, oh, I think religion is okay as a psychological crutch for those who need it, but I am intellectually superior to that. I don't need it. He was saying, if we were to shorten his whole statement, I am a fool by God's measurement. And I think Barnes is exactly right in saying the reason people want to think there is no God, or the reason they want to think they don't have to deal with God, is they want to excuse a life that's corrupt, desires that are wicked, and actions that are wicked. But you see, the thinking is wrong. The fool ascribes omniscience to his own mind. That is, he uses his own mind as the ultimate source of truth. He decides, if it doesn't make sense to me, I won't believe it. He is very much like the scientists of Columbus Day, who said, whatever you do, Columbus, don't sail out too far. You'll fall off the edge of the world because we know the world is flat. Don't confuse us with the facts. Our minds are already made up in this regard. You know. The one who doesn't want to acknowledge God relies upon his own mind as the ultimate source of truth and reality. That'd be great if you knew everything. It would work if you knew everything. But it also, if you knew everything, it would turn you to the God who does know everything. Okay. You know, you don't have to be smart to believe in God. But you have to be really dumb to believe in yourself. Uh, It makes more sense to depend upon the omniscient God who is available to us, whose thoughts are available to us in His Word, and to follow the plan of salvation that He has told us about in His Word and live the lifestyle He describes in His Word. It makes sense to follow omniscience. But to ascribe omniscience to your own mind and say, I know everything, and therefore, if it doesn't make sense to me, I won't believe it. That's absolutely, utterly, totally foolish by God's definition. Verse 4 says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Basically saying, what is the matter with those idiots? Okay, all right. Why don't they think? Now, they are thinking. They think they know without God. And yet, God says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of understanding. It all starts there. You can't trust your mind if it directs you away from God. Think of the vast intelligence of those who deny the existence of God. Some have said, well, we know that this world came to be by accident. That we're here by accident. This was not the plan of an omnipotent, omniscient God that put us here on this earth. We're here by accident. And if you trace their reasoning, I say that in quotes because it's really a lack of reasoning. It's poor reasoning. It's ill-founded reasoning. It's illogical reasoning. If you trace what they say, they'll say the accident that is me, this accident is here because of another accident that took place, and another one before that, and another one before that, and another one before that, and we go all the way back to some little animal that crawled out of the sea and onto the land, and here I am today. Wait a minute, though. Let's back up a little further. Where did this little animal that crawled out of the sea come from? Well, the sea. Where did the sea come from? Well, it came from eeny, meeny, miny, mo. It came from... Here's where it came from. The Big Bang. Because, obviously, eons and eons ago, there was this explosion. And from that explosion came all the materials that comprise this world in which we live today. Whew. Glad I came up with a good explanation for that one. Wait a minute. Got another question. In that Big Bang, what blew up? What was it that blew up in the Big Bang? You see, to have an explosion, you have to have some pre-existing materials. Nothing doesn't explode. If anything's going to explode, it has to be something. Nothing can't do that. This is deep theology. Here are the vast intellectuals of our world telling us about this great plan. What exploded? Well, there was this dot out in the... Where did the dot come from? Included in that dot was material, energy, and willpower to produce something. You know, you really have to exercise a lot of blind faith to believe that kind of thing. When there's no science to demonstrate it, and certainly no Bible, you know. Why then would smart people come up with such a crazy theory? Psalm 14. Their thinking is wrong. You know, the creation of the world is abundantly clear. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. It's abundantly clear that we didn't get here by accident. Not only that, but the fact that man is above the animals is abundantly clear. Every one of us, even the greenies, okay, they deep down inside know that people are more important than animals. Now, they disguise that considerably in some of their judgments, but deep down inside, they know that people are more important than animals. I don't want to hurt an animal. I remember one time when I was a teenager, I was driving down a street, and suddenly I heard the brakes of my car squealing. I didn't even realize what had happened, but a cat had run out in front of me. And I reacted so fast. The first thing I realized is I heard it. I was braking, and it actually threw the back seat out of place in the car. I wasn't going real fast, but I stopped fast, okay? And I missed the cat. I wouldn't want to run over a cat most of the time. Yeah. Now, some of you look for them to run over. I know, okay. I wouldn't want to run over a cat or a dog or a squirrel. But I tell you what, I'd be absolutely devastated if I ran over a human being. There is an enormous difference. There is an enormous difference. But you see, man in his thinking has decided human life is not all that important after all. And we can snuff it out in the womb. After all, it's just a mass of fetal tissue anyway. And we should decide who lives and who doesn't based upon our vast understanding. There are people who reason that way. But you see, without God in their thinking is going to be wrong. The law of sowing and reaping is abundantly clear. We believe in that law. It's ingrained in man's nature. Every unsaved person thinks if you punch them in the nose, you should somehow suffer for that, right? We believe in the law of sowing and reaping. It's just that we try to limit its application to other people, you know. Other people should really suffer for their wrongdoing. Everybody believes that. A lot of the racial tensions that we experience in this country are because people believe in a limited application of the law of sowing and reaping. You know, it ought to apply to other people. But the fool wants to not believe in God because he doesn't want the law of sowing and reaping to be true in his life. He does not want to spend eternity in the fires of hell. Nor does a Christian, a saved person who wants to live as if there were no God, nor does he want to face the bema of the judgment seat of Christ and suffer loss, as the New Testament describes. You see, the one who says or lives as though there is no God, his thinking is wrong to start with. So his thinking is wrong, well, why is that? It's because his nature is wrong. Notice verse 1 again says, they are corrupt. And verse 2 says, God looked down to see if there were any among the children of men who did understand. And what was his conclusion? They're all gone aside. Does this sound like familiar terminology? It does if you've read Romans 3 lately. Romans 3 basically quotes these concepts about the nature of man. And the man without God is corrupt in his nature. We wonder why it is people do such bad things in the world. You know, it's pretty depressing to read the newspaper or to watch the news on television because it's really the bad news. This person killed that person. This here was a murder. Here was a robbery. Here was a rape. Here was a child abduction. Here's a politician, you know. Okay, just... And we think about all those horrible things. And we say, how can people do such awful things? And the truth is, people do what they do because they are what they are. People sin in action because they are sinners by nature. The fool who says there's no God, he is corrupt inside. It's that nature that's condemned of God. It's that nature that God says, there's none that understandeth. There's none that doeth good. There's none righteous. No, not one. It's that nature that God is speaking of. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'm as good as the next person. You just be careful who you sit by. That's not a very good comment. You know, and if you are as good as the next person, that means you are also as bad as the next person. And when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise, okay? But when we go to God and listen to what He says about us, and we are willing to agree with God about ourselves, then we can find God's solution to the corruption that every one of us had with us when we came into this world. My mom and dad didn't have to teach me to do wrong. I knew how to do that right off the bat. They worked pretty hard to teach me otherwise, trying to teach me to do opposite to what I naturally did. My brother found out about my sin nature, okay? Every day, I think he found out about my sin nature. And it just comes naturally that we do wrong. We're naturally selfish. We're naturally sinful. We're naturally dishonest. We have to be taught otherwise. Because without God, our nature is corrupt. Think about the reason that man thinks as he does and acts as he does because of what he is in his nature. You know, dogs have the nature of dogs. Pigs have the nature of pigs. People have the nature of people. And for everyone initially, that's bad news. Okay? Because they are all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none righteous, no, not one. The one who says there's no God, his nature is wrong. It's corrupt. This is what we call depravity because it's a spiritual condition that cannot be self-cured. Depravity doesn't mean that every sinner does all the horrible things he's capable of doing. Depravity means a person's a sinner and he can't fix himself. He can't cure himself. That's depravity. And every one of us came into this world that way. And as long as we don't acknowledge God, we can never be saved because of the corruption of our nature. And no one is judging you except God, who already has condemned you. Because he that believeth not is condemned already. You know, I think of people who call themselves agnostics. Agnostics is an interesting word. The root of the word is gnosis, the Greek word for knowledge. The A is a term of negation. meaning no knowledge. Okay. So an agnostic is a know-nothing, okay, as a definition of the word. People call themselves agnostics, saying, I don't know if there's a God or not, which sounds more intellectually honest, than denying that God exists. It sounds better to say, I don't know if he exists or not. But the interesting thing is, every agnostic lives as an atheist. When you think about it, if I wasn't sure whether God existed or not, I'd probably really want to try to do everything I could to please God if he exists. That'd be the only smart thing to do. But the agnostics don't do that. They live as though he did not exist, so the agnostics are practicing atheists. The sad thing is, there's some Christians who by their lifestyle couldn't be greatly distinguished from the agnostic or the atheist as far as the amount of time spent in prayer, for example. Do you pray more than an agnostic prays? Do you read your Bible more than an atheist reads his Bible? Do you make decisions in a different fashion than the way the atheist or the agnostic does? I think there are some saved people who function almost like agnostics or atheists. But we need to understand when it comes to function, and this is our third concept, about the fool, the man God calls a fool. His actions are wrong. Notice in verse 1, they have done abominable works. Now, when we think of abominable works, we think, oh, murder, rape, adultery, child molestation, and those are abominable works. But Jesus said there's going to come a day when people that are good by human measurement will stand before him and at the judgment and say, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many wondrous works? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Your work is sinful. It's abominable. That is, the things that human beings think are good, if they're used as an excuse or a substitution for trusting the blood of Jesus Christ, even those good things are abominable to God. They're detestable to God. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And those filthy rags, the term to describe the cloth that was used to wrap up the oozing sores of people who had leprosy as their body parts rotted. And when they would change those bandages, those filthy rags would be thrown away. And that's how despicable the good works of one who refuses to trust Christ as Savior are to God. His works were abominable. They might impress other people, but they're abominable to the one who really counts, and that's God. God is the one who determines what's good or bad. And verse 3 says of this crowd, they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You may say, oh, but I know a person who's unsaved. He does good. By your measurement, perhaps. But he doesn't do that which is good in God's sight. God already told us that. God is the one who determines what's good and what's bad. Most of us think what's good for me is what I like. Now, for me, it might be something like butterscotch ice cream. That's good. I think that's good. My doctor's not so sure, okay, that that's good for me. Okay, sounds good to me. There are a lot of things that sound good to me that my doctor doesn't think are good for me. Okay. He and I have whole different standards of what's good and bad, you know. But what really counts is God's view of what's good or bad. Now, my doctor, if he had equal time, I'm not going to bring him in here, but if he had equal time, he would say, Pastor Surrett doesn't know what he's talking about when it comes to ice cream, okay? Even though I am an expert on the subject. He still would say, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't understand how bad that is for him, taken in the quantities that he customarily did it, you know, okay? By the way, I have listened to my doctor as far as quantity is concerned. Okay, I'm still not sure about the quality thing, but the quantity, I've agreed with him. But he would be saying, Pastor Surrett thinks it's really good, but it's really bad for him. Because I know something about him that he doesn't know about himself. But you know, God truly does know something about us that we do not know ourselves. It would be foolish for me to absolutely not pay attention to anything my doctor says. That'd be foolish. But it would be infinitely more foolish for me to not pay any attention to what God says. See, that which man accepts, it's not necessarily acceptable to God. And God says his actions, his works are abominable. Nothing good there. God calls a man a fool who has no time for God. But just think about the one who will hear that warning and still go on without regarding God. He is doubly a fool. There are people in the world who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people who are living in their own religious systems or their own works or their own lack of religion or whatever it is. And without Christ, they are doomed and on their way to hell. And they are fools because they're without God. But the one who's been warned and heard the message and still rejects it is doubly a fool. Because he's turned his heart away from God's warning given to him personally. That's a person to be pitied. It's not a person to hate. It's a person to pity. Who has continued on in foolishness by God's measurement, despite the warning that God has given. That's an individual who will someday experience the law of sowing and reaping in its fullest extent, in its harshest form. Don't be a fool. Oh, I know that probably not many people here would say, God doesn't exist. But sometimes we go a whole day of our lives as if he didn't exist. How will your day be different tomorrow because God exists than it would otherwise be? When you get up, have your breakfast, go to work, relate to people, go through your daily routine. How will that be different because God is? If you're saved, there ought to be a good answer to that question. There ought to be some clear things that happen in your life because God is that would not be so if God did not exist. And when we don't want to think about God's existence and our accountability to him, it's because we're trying to defend a wicked heart that desires to do wrong, desires to sin. On the other hand, as Barnes says here, a man who wishes to lead an upright life desires to find evidence that there is a God. And to such a man, nothing would be more dark and distressing than anything which would compel him to doubt the fact of God's existence. The man God calls a fool truly is a fool. But you don't have to stay that way. Thankfully, God has given us the avenue of repentance. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do that today. You can trust the blood of Christ, have all that sin debt of your past washed away, and have the promise of a home in heaven forever. That's according to God's Word. And you'll no longer be a fool. But the preaching of the cross, what I've just spoken of, is to them that perish foolishness. And to those people, in the sight of God, they are fools. Would you bow your heads? We're going to pray in just a moment.